We're going to pick up again our study of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. We left off last time with verses 12 and 13. I'd like to read those verses again as they are part of the setting for what follows. And we'll look especially at verses 14 and following this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We'll end our reading at this verse. If you were to try to find a brief and clear summary of Christian living, I think would do very well to look at verse 14 in this passage. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The whole section of this chapter 12 of Hebrews is written in the plural. It is addressed to you, plural. It is addressed to the church. It is addressed to the church, to the local church. It is addressed to the Church of Christ in every time and in every place. And here the directions to pursue peace with all people and holiness is given to us as a church, as a local church, but also as a church as we interact more broadly with other people. And it is a passage on duties of love in the congregation. We can summarize the Christian life in some ways by saying that to follow Jesus is to pursue lifelong peace and holiness. Lifelong peace and holiness. The Christian life, as the Apostle has been showing us in Hebrews chapter 12 especially, is a very deliberate, and it is it's a race. We're a race in verse 1 that we run with endurance. It is a race that Jesus himself has gone on and initiated for us. And it is in this place here now a very deliberate and a very purposeful pursuit. Our goal, as we're reminded in verse 14, the goal of the race is to see the Lord. That's where we're going in the Christian life. That is the destination for our journey, to see the Lord. It is the very last stop on our walk with Jesus. When we get to that place, the walk has ended. We are there. It is where our pilgrimage will end. We will see the Lord. And it's a wonderful, wonderful promise that we are attaining to. It was Job's hope. You might remember that it was Job's hope as he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." You know, if you go through the kind of affliction that Job went through, and you come out of that affliction with this hope, the affliction has been well worth it, hasn't it? How my heart yearns within me. We shall see the Lord. It was a hope that was there for Moses, and yet at the time that he was the mediator of the covenant, it was unattainable. Back in Exodus chapter 33, you might remember, he asks the Lord if he can see him in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and following. He said, "Please show me your glory." He didn't even ask directly, "Show me your face. Show me your glory." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." It was not attained by Moses at this time. Jacob was given the privilege when the angel appeared as a mediating angel, and Jacob called the place where he wrestled with the angel Peniel, the face of God. He said, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." But it is a privilege. It is a blessing that is given to all those who are in Christ. At the beginning of John's Gospel, as the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to the world, we read there in verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." He has explained him. We're almost there. In the coming of Christ, when we behold Christ, we behold God. As Jesus said to his disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." We're almost there. John, later in his life, in 1 John 3:2, writes about this with eager anticipation. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Amazing promise. We will sleep and awaken, and there he is. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 17, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." This is where we're going. This is the goal. This is the destination. This is where our pilgrimage as Christians is taking us. We shall see God. We shall see the Lord. And so in this journey, in this pilgrimage, the apostle here reminds us of two things that are very important for us to be mindful of as we're walking, as we're running the race, as we're following Christ. He says, "Pursue peace with all and holiness." Pursue it. It's a strong verb. It means to run after it. Run after it. Not just think about it. Not just imagine it. Imagine world peace. But pursue it. Chase it. Go after it. And the form implies an ongoing action. It's deliberate. A purposeful pursuit, not a wild goose chase. It is the way that we are to live our lives in Christ and to keep at it until we have attained it. You remember Paul telling the church in similar words in Romans 14:19, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." This is the nature of our walk together in Christ. And David before him had prayed and taught the church through the psalm, "Turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." Pursue it. And Jesus gives us that peace and fills us with peace so that we can then pass it on generously. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Neither let it be afraid. Don't be afraid to pursue peace. Don't be afraid to be a peacemaker. Don't be afraid to be a lover of peace, a pursuer of peace. There are times, you've been there, where it's not easy to pursue peace. There are times when it is humbling to pursue peace. And there are times, very often, when it is extremely challenging to pursue peace. But the Lord has given us His peace, and He tells us to not be troubled, to not be afraid, and through His apostle tells us to pursue peace with all people, and even with our enemies, as we read in Luke this morning. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, that you may see the Lord, that you may be in His household, that you may be among the blessed and the redeemed. It is to be our pursuit. It is to be something that we drive at constantly as we're on that pilgrimage until we see the Lord. If it is possible, Paul writes, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, you can't blame the other guy. You can't and mustn't blame the situation. We mustn't blame the circumstances. Boy, and I know I'm prone to do that as an excuse for not really striving after peace. The Lord says that it is as much as it depends on you, the way we are to pursue on the way to that destination. And the second thing we are to pursue is holiness. Holiness. It means a consecration first to God, and it means also a sanctification, a being made holy, transformed in holiness. It is holiness is like light, and it's like salt. It is something that can be noticed. It is something that leaves a flavor. It is something even that has an aroma, the aroma of life of the gospel, which is an aroma of death to some. But that holiness is something that is not a quiet and a private thing that you do in a corner in your closet, but it is something that you pursue. We all pursue as we're going forward, waiting to that day that we see the Lord. And God provides that holiness in Christ. Again, just as God provides peace in Christ so that we are able to be peacemakers, God provides sanctification in Christ that we now might go on and grow in holiness. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, the apostle tells us, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." How do we pursue holiness? Well, we pursue holiness by walking with Jesus, don't we? How did the disciples pursue holiness when they were with Him? They walked with Him. As they walked with Him, they saw holiness in action. They saw holiness embodied. And they learned by imitating Jesus, by hearing what He said, by obeying Him and following His examples. We walk with Jesus until we see the Lord face to face. Paul reminds us of this wondrous work that Christ performed on the cross to set us free from sin. And he says in Romans 6:22, "Now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." We've been bound up with Christ. We've been bound to Jesus. We've been integrated into the body even as His servants, slaves to God. And so now we pursue that fruit of holiness, presenting our members not to lawlessness, but rather to righteousness for holiness. Because without holiness, we won't see the Lord. Without holiness, we won't see the Lord. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But what a wondrous goal. And I know maybe you're thinking at this point of how many times this week you came short of that holiness to which you're called. If I were to tell you how many times this week I have fallen short of the holiness to which God has called me as a man of God, and even as a redeemed, simple, humble believer, it would be indeed a long and embarrassing list. But the encouragement from the apostle here is that we are to pursue it. Pursue it. so that even when we stumble, even when we fail, we continue the race. We pursue it, chase after it, and we don't take our eyes off that goal. We keep going forward in Christ. Our life is deliberate. Our life is purposeful. It is a pursuit. We're going to go see God. We'll see the Lord. We'll behold the face of God. And on the way there, and there's only one way there, through Christ. And on that way, we pursue peace and we pursue holiness. The apostle encourages us so many times in this letter with these exhortations. Run the race. Pursue peace. Pursue holiness. But as a wise teacher, just as Jesus did in the days that he walked on earth with the disciples, he warns about the things that can trip you up. Pursue, yes, but watch out for the obstacles. And here are a list of a few obstacles in this very brief passage. And the first is this one. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Our New King James has looking carefully. The participle that's used is stronger than that. It is a word that's only used one other time in the New Testament. It's used in 1 Peter 5:2, where Peter directs the elders to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And this is the word used here in verse 15. It's not looking carefully, but it's see to it. It's oversee. It's a word in Greek that we get the English word episcopal from, a word that has to do with bishops or overseers. We are to oversee, and it's given in the plural. It's not given to just you singular, but it's given to the church. It is a duty and a commandment that we are to oversee one another, making sure that we do not come short of the grace of God. We're not all elders. We're not all bishops. But we are all, in the church, those that have this commandment, this responsibility of seeing to it that no one in the church comes short of the grace of God. And it is an awesome responsibility, isn't it? It's an awesome responsibility, but it is fully motivated by love. It is true Christian living. It is pursuing peace. It is pursuing holiness and making sure that not one of us is straying away from the grace of God. Making sure that no one's left behind in our pursuit to go see the Lord. Making sure that not one of us is straying off that path that the Lord Jesus has initiated for us. It's making sure that not one of us gets deflected from the goal of seeing the Lord and it doesn't and gets instead attracted to falling into the pits of the world and the snares of the devil and the treachery and deceitfulness of sin. It is love in action. It is the church that has this responsibility. And the church will suffer even when a single one of us comes short of the grace of God. And maybe you've experienced that in your life in the church, where a brother or a sister has turned away, has broken faith, has broken covenant, has turned a cold shoulder, a deaf ear, a blind eye to the love of the saints. And you know what a wound it is in the body. It's as if someone just stuck a dagger in. And indeed, it is something that the apostle has been teaching us about all through this epistle. All along, telling the church, don't fall short. Don't come short of the grace of God. Just a couple of examples in chapter 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, even back in chapter 3, he was telling us to watch out for one another, that none of us come short of the grace of God. It's been on his mind the whole time. It has been one of the powerful motivators for writing this epistle, that none of us fall short. None of us come short of the grace of God. And he does it in so many ways, not just exhortations, but teaching us who Jesus is. Teaching us about his ministry as our mediator, our priest, our sacrifice. Teaching us through his own sufferings as the Christ, that if he could endure that, what can't we endure in him? But the responsibility has been there on his heart all along, and he is laying it out. And again, in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And again and again and again in many places, giving us examples of disobedience to not follow, examples of obedience to follow. The church suffers if any one of us comes short of the grace of God. And so we have the duty of love to oversee one another in these things, lest even one should miss out on the blessings of the Christian life. Those glorious blessings. In chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The pilgrimage is coming to an end. The face of God is getting closer day by day. The day is approaching. All the more reason to watch over one another to be sure that none of us come short of that grace. That all of us hold fast that confession. That we stir one another up to love and good works. And that we not forsake to assemble together as a church. Lest even one of us should miss out on the blessings of the Christian life. And so this is the first danger in our pursuit, in our going after on the pilgrimage, that goal of seeing the Lord as we pursue peace and as we pursue holiness. The first danger is this, that some may come short of the grace of God, which is so richly given in the church. So we are to watch, we are to see to it that none of us do. The second danger, see to it lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. Any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. Falling short of the grace of God means growing a hardened heart and falling into rebellion. Falling ultimately, if it isn't stopped, into apostasy and idolatry. And the apostle began with the example of Israel in the wilderness, how they did this. In his mind, as he writes this verse, in verse 15, the second part, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. What's on his mind at this point is the word of God in Deuteronomy 29:18, where God warns there that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Laura recently reminded me that some years ago she had packed away woolens with wormwood. I don't know if you've ever used that stuff. You can get it. It's available in an herbalist shop. And she had forgotten she had used wormwood on these things. It's very effective. And she opened up a plastic bag in which these things were stored. And the not only the aroma, but some of the flavor molecules, whatever they were, got loose from the bag. And the bitterness was profound, very profound bitterness from this root, from this herb. And this is the image used by God in Deuteronomy 29. The very poisons that we would use to keep moths away from the linens have a powerful bitter taste. And this is what happens when a root of bitterness springs up. A root of bitterness in the body of Christ begins to flavor everything and begins to bring a distasteful atmosphere. And this is the warning here. to be very careful. And the result is awful. Not only is it to poison, to make things bitter, to make things unpalatable, but many others are dragged off into sin. By this, many become defiled. In the words of Deuteronomy, the warning there was to not drag off Israelites to worship idols. That was the warning. And here the warning is to not drag anybody off and tempt them away from the grace of God. By this, many become defiled. And the image is very important for us to think about. Again, it's addressed to us, plural, the church. Roots are not visible. Roots grow quietly, out of sight, underground. And then the weed pops up, and the weed defiles the garden of the Lord. This is the warning. Bitter words, confusion, poison to the peace of God in the church is the end result of this root of bitterness that may spring up and cause trouble. The trouble prevents the church from exercising the bond of peace. The trouble usually means that there is defilement and holiness is compromised. And the trouble very often and sadly brings to a rupture in the body. Confusion and poison to the peace of God in the church. So the need for careful oversight of one another. The apostle here is not asking for us to organize a police state in the church, but rather a loving watchfulness of brothers and sisters, one for another. Think about you and your home and your family. When you see your brother or your sister in danger, when you see your brother or your sister heading off in a way that is sure to bring them destruction, that is sure to bring them problems, that is sure to bring them pain, don't you, in the bonds of love, go to the brother or sister and warn them of the error? It is in that sense that we watch over one another, not in the sense of a police state, but of a loving family in Christ. See to it. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. See to it lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. By this, many become defiled. And the third danger is see to it lest there be any immoral or profane person in the church. And the immorality is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality defiles the people involved. The apostle in 1 Corinthians 6:18 warns us to flee it. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And if it is unchecked, it will defile the church. Sexual immorality will defile and will destroy peace as well as holiness, because it either leads to deepened debauchery or it leads to bitter regret and anguish of soul. And there is no peace for those involved, even when it is done in secret. The Lord pursues us, even in the secret places. And the profane person given us as an example here is Esau. Not that he was sexually immoral, but that he was profane. He was ungodly. Esau cared more for this life, for the pursuits of the hunt and for the belly, than he did for the inheritance that he could have had from God. And the warning here is from Jesus. The warning is from Jesus with whom we are walking, where he says in Matthew 13:22, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." And so was Esau. The word was there. He grew up with it. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word in his life, and he became a man who was profane, who for one morsel of food, one dish of porridge, one meal, sold his birthright. Jesus said to us, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Watch, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Watch, watch. Those are the dangers. There's a consistent warning in the book of Hebrews that if we neglect the grace of God, the consequences are devastating. And the apostle keeps coming back to this. Maybe we're stubborn. Maybe we're a little dim. Maybe we don't understand the seriousness of the conflict that the church is involved in. Maybe we don't really understand how implacable the enemy is and how voraciously he seeks after someone to devour. How very much he desires to see peaceful, loving, holy churches of Christ shattered. How very much he wants marriages destroyed. How very much he wants to corrupt young people. How very much he wants to sow disunity, disharmony, and all sorts of conflict in the body of Christ. But we're warned here, again, to not neglect the grace of God. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Esau here in verse 17, you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He was rejected. The consequences of neglecting the grace of God were just devastating for Esau. He came to his father after he learned that Jacob not only had taken his birthright, but Jacob now had the blessing of Isaac. And remember who Isaac was. He was the child of promise. It was the blessings of the covenant with Abraham that Isaac was passing on to Jacob. This was heavy-duty stuff. Esau received the blessing that he would have lots of food, that he would be blessed in this life. The blessing that he missed out on, the blessing given to Jacob, was the blessing of eternal life, the blessing of the seed of promise. And Esau was devastated. He said to Isaac, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, would not repent. The blessing of headship, the blessing of the covenant with Abraham, had been passed on to Jacob, and it was irreversible. You know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And all along in this book, you and I, as Christians, have had the same warning. The same warning. Back in chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 2, if the words spoken through angels of the old covenant proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And in many other places. And again in chapter 12, look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him when he spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. God isn't giving us these warnings to just scare the daylights out of us. He's giving us these warnings to encourage us to pursue. Pursue the life in Christ. Remember the goal. You shall see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people. As painful and difficult and challenging as it may be, the alternative is devastating. Pursue holiness. Even if it means tearing out your right eye, cutting off your right hand, the alternative is devastating. Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. This is his exhortation. So let us reflect today, and especially as we come to the Lord's table, as we express our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ, our love for him, our love for one another as brothers and sisters, let's think about these things. Let's meditate on these things a little bit. How well are we pursuing these pursuits? It's addressed to the church, Not just to you as an individual, to all of us. How well are we doing? Ask one another as you talk. Ask one another, how's your soul? Ask one another, how's your walk with Christ? Ask one another, what are you pursuing? What's your goal? What motivates you in life? Where are you headed? And this is a duty of love. It is not forward and it is not rude for you to come to me and to say, Pastor, how's your walk with the Lord? What are you pursuing this week? It is a good thing to do. It is a ministry of love and of grace. We are a family purchased by the blood of Christ, bound together for eternity. Have you thought about that recently? We're bound together for eternity. Eternity. And we're assaulted in many ways. And so the apostle tells us, if you love me, love one another. Watch out for one another. Take care of one another. I know that our younger children are allowed to go on errands in the neighborhood as long as they're accompanied by an older sibling. They watch out for them. They keep their eye on them. They make sure that no harm comes to them. And this is the duty of love that the Lord is laying upon us as a church. To watch out for one another just as you would for your brother or sister, because we are brothers and sisters. Second thing to think about is as you pursue peace, is that the pursuit of holiness directs the pursuit of peace. And I mean that in two ways. First and most obviously, holiness directs us to seek peace with all men. To be holy is to be a peace seeker and a peacemaker. That's what it is. If we're not seeking peace, if we're not striving to make peace, we're lacking in holiness. In that sense, holiness directs the pursuit of peace. But the other sense is that peace is never at the cost of holiness. Some people fear confrontation. Some people fear confrontation so much that they will tolerate evil in the hope that there will be a peaceful coexistence. There is no peaceful coexistence with evil. Evil is determined to win. It needs to be confronted. Evil will defile and will corrupt in time. And at some point, God will judge. Abusive relationships fit this paradigm very well. Maybe in your own life or among your friends or acquaintances, you know someone that's been in an abusive relationship. And typically the person that is suffering in that relationship just doesn't want to rock the boat. Doesn't want to start another confrontation and just tolerates it. Well, it's tolerating evil. And it never brings about a righteous result. It never brings about peace. It always just continues the suffering. It takes holiness to motivate peacemaking when it is very difficult to do. But God blesses our efforts at holiness as long as our peacemaking is done and informed and directed by holiness. First, in Deuteronomy 16:20, we read, justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. We must not and cannot participate in injustice in order to keep peace. Injustice is sin, and there can be no peace with sin. We must be careful not to offend unlawfully in return, but holiness must not be compromised. It is better to be in conflict than to compromise with evil. And finally, if you have been sobered by this book, as I have been preaching through it, I encourage you, check your hearts. And if you see a root of bitterness beginning to grow, the littlest root of bitterness beginning to appear in your heart, dig it out and trample it. When issues are not cleared up, when questions remain unanswered, when sorrows and jealousies and angers and resentments remain unchecked and in your heart, then bitterness will grow. And it is the duty of love for each of us to examine ourselves and to destroy what would destroy peace and unity in the church and holiness in life. You don't need a psychotherapist for this. You need prayer. You need to go to the Word of God and to read it, believing it. You need the Holy Spirit. And perhaps you need the help of a godly, mature Christian. Perhaps a counselor, a pastor, an elder, or a mature woman friend. But if you think there might be a root of bitterness in your heart, do yourself and do the body of Christ a favor and go before God and seek it out. And if He shows it to you, tear it out. The blessings will overwhelm you in return. Never lose sight of the goal. What's the goal? To see the Lord. To see the Lord. And as we're heading to that goal, we need to pursue peace and holiness. We need to pursue them. We can't just grab them. They're given to us in Christ, but in our living we have to go for them constantly. And we will see the Lord. And how delightful that day will be when we see the Lord. How jubilant we will be to have persevered by grace. To have indeed surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, laid aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnared us, and have run the race with endurance. How wondrous it will be, how grateful we will be on that day for all the discipline that the Lord sent our way. All of that training, all of that direction, all of that protection, that we might pursue peace and holiness and finally see Him. Oh, how wondrous and how thankful we will be for every brother or sister who helped along the way, for every rebuke of love, every encouragement of faithfulness, for every good work and every encouragement to persevere. And everyone will be there and we'll be together and we will be in joy and we will be in perfect peace, in perfect holiness. We will be like Him. We will see Him as He is. And we will rejoice to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let us pray. Lord, You know how much help we need in this double pursuit of peace and holiness. You know very much how we forget these things, and which is why You so often remind us of these things throughout this book, throughout Your book. Help us, Lord Jesus, again this day. Nourish us unto eternal life and strengthen us that we may run the race with perseverance. Give to us that deep desire to watch out for one another and to help one another along in the pursuit of peace and holiness. And, O Lord, be merciful to us where we have failed one another, or where we have stubbornly resisted Your word and Your hand. And grant to us again this day, O Lord, a renewed sense of commitment and of purpose. Set our feet straight, O Lord, and continue to strengthen us to run that race following Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.